Okay, so there is no review this week because you guys finished Ezekiel last week. Huh?
Can I guess what book she
had? Yes, but I mean.
I guessed last time. She had the last one. I guessed Ezekiel.
Oh, okay.
You know what we're learning?
Yeah, right.
Just take a look. Wait, are we guessing what we're learning now?
Yes.
Wait, as I said, I'm right here.
Everybody gets one guess. What's your guess, Abby? One, two, three. Audrey.
James. Colossians.
Eli. One, two, three. Evan, what's your guess? If you want to.
Mark.
Hebrews. Nope.
It's
Colossians. No, it's none of those.
It's Philemon.
Let's go
to the end.
Let's go to the end.
It's
nope.
It's somewhere towards the end of your...
Is it John?
Nope.
Is it Daniel?
Or John?
Is it
third John?
It's
him.
First Thessalonians. Like I said, guys. Shut up, Evan. Hey, that's me.
Alright, we're gonna do First Thessalonians. Maybe we'll do Second, maybe we won't. We'll see.
We should.
Well, we'll see.
He can't just do the first one and lose the second one hanging there. It's dry.
Paul's letters.
He said he's gonna be late because his mom isn't back yet.
Okay, that's fine.
It's only 2 pages long, the first one.
Well, there's a lot of stuff in there, though. Alright, so we're going to study. This is Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, who are the people of the city of Thessalonica.
Thessalonica. That would have been spelled the same way as Thessalonica.
Yeah,
I just pronounced
it.
Yes.
It was wrong. I'm sorry.
That's okay. And does anybody know where that's located?
In Greece.
Across the ocean.
Yes, it is across the ocean.
Wow,
from us.
I thought
so,
it was
Canada.
It's in Canada. Like, you know, where? I don't even know where I'm at.
The Nile River.
The Mediterranean Sea.
That is a fantastic guess.
I zoomed in Matt today.
You forgot about the ball that Italy kicks,
Jacob. Well, that's not really that important.
Sicily
is about Carthage.
Not Carthage.
Okay, what's this?
The Red Sea.
Alright.
That looks like a sock puppet.
You look like a sock.
What is this?
That's the Dead Sea.
The Dead Sea.
Jordan.
All right. What's this?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, right? Okay. And this is obviously Italy.
It's our last marker.
And this is this. Yes, it's very poor condition. No, it's fine. This is all I have to really draw tonight. So, well, one of them. But. All right, what's this?
That is
a very poor rendering because there's a lot of detail. Right, this is Greece, all right? And this right here is where Thessalonica is, okay?
So it's in Greece.
Is it the Mediterranean Sea?
Yes, this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is, you know, southern Africa that comes way over here. Then we have, like, Spain down here, all that, all right? So, and then... Thessalonica is in a region that is called Macedonia. Okay, that's this area here. And this letter was written to one church here in Thessalonica, because there's only one church there so far, because that is a church where Paul and Silas and Timothy have already visited Thessalonica. And they started a church there. So this occurs, both this message and them visiting there, somewhere between the year 49 AD and like 52 AD. okay? And so that is about 50 years after the birth of Christ. And so before we look at the actual letter, we're going to set the stage for the letter, okay? So we're not just jumping in and not knowing what's going on, not knowing why he's writing this letter to them. So the first question that you might have is, who is Paul? Or maybe you don't. So who is Paul?
Paul is a man who was very, like, against Christianity at one point.
Okay, how much was he against Christianity?
Like, he stoned somebody. He stoned whatever.
No, he held people's jackets so they wouldn't get dirty while they were stoning people.
While they were stoning the first recorded martyr of Christianity, that being that Stephen was killed, stoned to death for believing in Christ. Okay, so, and Paul actually went on a mission where he got letters from the Jewish leaders to go and kill Christians and round them up and put them in prison in the surrounding cities, right? But what happened? Anybody remember?
He saw the Lord on Damascus Road, and
correct. And he, right, so he had a conversion. He saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to him, and he had a conversion. And what did he start doing after his conversion? Something you have to do before you can just start writing letters to churches in this time. Not just visited them. Yes, he started church congregations, I would say. Because I wouldn't say they built the church building, but he built the church of the people. All right, he went around and preached in many, many cities all over. He made 4 trips in total all over the Mediterranean area here. Okay? And what was unique about Paul? He was blinded, but he regained his sight. Yes. Something more about his education. He is a Roman citizen, but he's also Jewish, which makes him unique and makes him have a special... Yes, which is very important because...
That means he's got privileges of both.
Right. And who rules the world at this time, or this area of the world? Rome, right? So it's good to be a citizen of the nation that rules the world. Makes it easy to travel. And then why was it the Jewish part? What goes along with that? Because he wasn't just any old Jew. There's something special about him. Has to do with the holding of the coats. Why was he there when he held the coats while they stoned Stephen? Anybody? Cricket? Nope. Okay. He was a Pharisee. Remember that? Does anybody remember that? Or maybe you never knew that. I don't know. He was a Pharisee. His name was Sulphurs. And he was actually... Everybody had their eye on him because they said, oh, he is like the next greatest and best Pharisee that we've seen yet. Right, then he became a Christian and they all hated him and they actually ran him out of Jerusalem because they didn't. Huh? Well, I mean, sort of. And there are many times where Paul almost dies in his life. He's almost beaten to death a few times. He has had the Lord out over city walls in a basket because they were guarding all the gates and they were going to take him and kill him. So they had to lower him over the walls in a basket so he could run away. So that he is definitely not safe. It makes it a little better, but not safe, that's for sure. Okay, that's probably enough about Paul to get an idea of who he is. So, in the beginning of his mission trips, he is traveling around Asia Minor, in this area, to all the different cities. And I think he goes to some islands over here, too. And this is modern-day Turkey here, if in case that helps. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't help you at all. But while he is traveling around in that area, he has a vision from God. And in that vision, there is a guy, and he happens to be Macedonian, which is this area over here. And that guy is praying that Paul will come to visit him, begging that Paul will come to them to preach them the gospel. So Paul, immediately after he has this vision from God about a Macedonian, a Greek man, begging him to come, he plans a trip, a missions trip, to go to that area specifically to preach all over Macedonia. And he takes Silas with him. And so Silas is like one of his disciples, someone who he's training, who's helping him as he spreads the gospel. And we're pretty sure he also takes Timothy with him as well. And Timothy has a book that's later, a letter that's also written to him. So, one of the major cities then in Macedonia is Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is a port city, which means that it's on the water and there's lots of shipping and commerce coming in and out. And it's actually right on the main travel route for transporting goods and merchandise between Rome and the Near East. Okay, from there to the Fertile Crescent, it is on the main road there. So it's a big city. It's probably one of the biggest ones in Macedonia at the time. So, here's an interesting thing just to tie into the last thing that we had. Not that they really pertain that much to each other, but maybe I'll help you thread things together. I found it interesting. So, remember in Ezekiel, okay, there was a prophecy about Tyre. Do you remember that?
Yes.
What was that prophecy?
They were the city and then they were going to be destroyed by a couple people.
Okay.
They'd all be thrown into the sea.
And who was the last person to destroy that city?
Alexander the Great.
Yes. Where is Alexander the Great from?
Greece.
Greece, specifically. Nope, he is actually not Greek.
What?
He was just schooled.
Yes, Aristotle supposedly was his teacher. Nope. He's a Macedonian, which was separate from Greece those like 300 years before this time now. But, so the interesting thing, and not just that he was Macedonian, because who cares, right? It doesn't really matter at this point anymore. But this city of Thessalonica is named after his stepsister. So that's where this city gets its name from. Just thought that was interesting. Maybe you don't care at all, but thought I'd throw it in there. Thessalonica. Or something like that. I don't know. Maybe they added something on the end to make it a city name, you know. So, Paul eventually then arrives in Thessalonica, and when he arrives there, he finds that there is a Jewish synagogue there. So, anybody remember what a Jewish synagogue is? Yes, that's actually what it is. It's a meeting, a building for them to meet and for them to teach everybody in the congregation. All right, very similar to a church. For all intents and purposes, it's the same thing. So he naturally goes to the synagogue first because he's Jewish and a Pharisee, a teacher. So it's easy for him to go and speak on a Sunday, or for them it would be Saturday. But so he goes there and he speaks for the next three Sabbaths. He talks from the Old Testament. And we're going to look, actually, at that time because, thankfully, Luke was also traveling with him when he visits Thessalonica. And he records what happens in the book of Acts. So if we turn to Acts first, turn backwards in your Bible to Acts chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Cameron, can you start with verse 1?
Now when they had
Chapter 17 of Acts.
Now when they had passed through and the light and the wine, they came to Thessalonians, where was a synagogue of the Jews.
And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures.
Explain the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this is Jesus who called you.
About this, it was
some of the Jews were persuaded to join Paul and Silas and us, and a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and it could not be a problem.
But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. And sought to bring them out to the people.
Okay, so apparently Paul stayed with Jason. But so Paul preaches for 3 Sabbath days in the synagogue, and he uses all of the Old Testament, right? Because there isn't a New Testament yet. It'll be another at least 30 years before the first of the New Testament is written down besides the letters, okay? So he uses all the Old Testament to tell them why Jesus fulfills the prophecies. And he uses it to say this whole Bible is about Jesus. It's all pointing to him. And the Jews do not like that. But interestingly enough, it says that the Gentiles, which would be the Greeks that are there in Thessalonica, they believed him and they were quickly converted from being idol worshippers, you know, worshiping all the Greek gods like Zeus and Mercury and all of those. They're easily converted over by Paul. But the Jews become very jealous and angry, and they chase Paul out of town. And it's actually interesting, if you were to read the rest of it, that they try to bring Paul, they want to take him to court in the same way that they took Jesus to court in Jerusalem by the Pharisees, and they want to accuse him of saying that Jesus is a king greater than Caesar. That's exactly what the Jews claimed when they went before Pilate, that they wanted no other king but Caesar. So just interesting that they used the same tactic there. So Paul then goes to the next town down, I think it's down here, and he goes there and he does the same thing, preaches to them, but a few weeks later, the Thessalonians find out, those same Jews, and they come to the next town over and chase Paul out of that town. That's how mad they are, okay? So, we see very quickly, just by looking at in Acts here, that those new Christians that have that Paul has brought to Christ, told them the gospel, they're going to have a very hard time dealing with the Jews there that don't like them. They're going to have a lot of kickback from them as they establish themselves as new Christians. Okay, so now some time has passed when we're going to look at the letter that Paul writes, and we don't know how much longer it was that he wrote the letter, but probably I wouldn't think much more than a year has passed. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians now, and we're going to start in the first chapter at the first verse. And we'll pick up where we left off with verse 1, and we'll read to verse 3.
Wait, what chapter is it right now?
The first chapter.
All right.
Yeah, sure.
Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is named God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention
remembering that, receiving your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father.
Okay, so Paul starts off by saying that he, as well as Silas and Timothy, who are with him, those are just their more proper names, I guess you'd say. You know, if your name's Elizabeth, but someone calls you Beth, Elizabeth is like your full proper name. So that's why it says Silvanus and Timotheus, because it's really Silas and Timothy. All right? So he says, the three of us, because we were there when we started the church, we're greeting you in Jesus and in the Father with grace and peace. All right? And you'll find that Paul has a similar greeting in almost all of his letters. And is that, I'm assuming that's how all of you greet people too, right?
What?
Just like Paul did. No? You don't do that when you get home from school?
Me.
Well, I hope you do, I mean.
I don't.
It would be the right way.
I talk to people and they talk to me, whatever.
Yeah, I'm not one to start.
Okay. So it's obviously a little different, right? One, because he's writing a letter. That's different than talking to someone in person. Makes it a little different. But let's think about exactly what the words that he's saying mean. And he's really expressing a lot of love towards them by saying that. Because it's all good things that he's saying towards them. So, and makes you think, so what did Jesus say about your neighbor? Right, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Okay. So, so then I've also thought, well, don't you like it when somebody greets you really happily and is just happy to see you when you show up somewhere?
No.
You probably do, though. It, really, deep down, everybody... You like people, though, to be glad that you're there, right? You don't want someone to be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they are here. You know? You want people to like you, okay? So, well, Paul is showing his love for them here by praying that they will have God's undeserved mercy, and that God will give them peace. Okay? So he's... And everybody wants a peaceful meeting. You don't want to show up and instantly be in a fight or be angry with one another or there to be strife between each other. So Paul is starting off on a good foot with them. Okay? So then he goes on to do what in verses 2 through 3? What is he talking about there? For what? Who does?
What God does for them. We give thanks to God always for you all. Like, so he's thanking God for you like.
Yes. Yep. So he's saying, I'm always thinking about you guys back there in the church. Always thinking about how wonderful it was to be with you, how great of people that you've come to grow to be through Christ. And I'm thanking God for who you are and just that you are there. And we're always praying for you constantly. That is, right there, is quite a statement. Do you have, you don't have to say, it's okay, but do you have anybody that you pray for all the time? Constantly. It's just something to think about. Because Paul's not, it's not just Paul saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. I know you have a problem. I'll pray for you. He actually means, I pray for you constantly. I'm thinking about you. I'm asking Jesus to do things for you, to take care of you, to bless you, to give you good things. And that especially means a lot coming from somebody like Paul. You know, if somebody who you knew wasn't a Christian said, I'll pray for you, it probably wouldn't mean as much as someone who you knew who was a really strong Christian who talked to God always and said, I'm going to pray for you. There's a big difference there. So Paul is telling them, I pray for you all the time. And that probably gave them a lot of encouragement for them. So, and then he says, after that, that we are constantly thinking and reminded of your works of faith and your labor of love. And as well, on top of that, your patience and hope in God. So those all sound like nice words and stuff, right? Oh, your faith, your hope, your good works, and all of those things. But we have to look at it more intensely on what Paul is getting at with that. So we see right away here that these Thessalonians must have a burning inside of them for God. But they have something else besides that, right? So they were, Paul says, you took the message of God, you took the gospel, you took it in, you allowed the Holy Spirit to come into you. So you're on fire and you are just have a burning within you for the Lord. But there's something else that goes along with that. What is that? Right. You have to do something with it, right? If you just have the fire within you and you just sit there with it inside, what's that going to do for you or for anybody else? It might even start to dim down. Right? So, Paul says that he's reminded that they're of the works of their faith. So they don't just have the faith, but they are showing it through their works. Right? That's always the constant, I guess you could say, sort of circular reasoning, that you have faith, but it's not based on works, right? You can't do good and be saved by doing good. You can't work your way to heaven. But the Bible also says in many places, as well as here, that by doing work for God, by your actions, people can see that you have faith in God. It's hard to think about because you think, well, I don't want to try to get to heaven on my works, but I also have to do things, or I don't have to do, but I should do things for God because that'll show that I do have faith in Him. It's evidence that I follow Him. So he's saying that you guys are doing great. You guys have lots of works come from your faith. You have labors of love. You do it because you love those around you. And then you also have patience and hope in God's promises. Right? Belief in God's promises is good, but he says on top of that, they have the patience to wait for God's timing and not their own, in the hope that God will carry them through. So we So what does that make you think then on hearing that? that Paul says that he could see their faith through what they did. If you're thinking about your life, what might that make you think? Because that's usually a good way to look at the Bible when you're reading it, is to think of how does this apply to me? What do you think, Abby? What does that say to you? Jason. Okay, that's good, right? You have to have patience to wait on God. So, there's a lot of things right there just in that short verse. All right, it talks about doing things for God because of your faith. It talks about doing labors of love, doing things because of your love for others. And like Jason said, patience, having patience and hope in God. So I think, well, am I doing that? Do I follow those things that Paul sees in them that are good? And then even a better question is, how do I do that? Because none of that right there tells you how to do any of those things, right? Just tells you, oh, these are good things, but how do you do them? And another question that if you say, well, I think I am doing those things, next thing is, how do I do it better? So let's continue and see what Paul says next. Where, who do we leave off of? Abby, go ahead and read verse 4. Yes, please.
Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God.
For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Okay. Does anybody want to take a stab at what those verses mean? It's not easy.
You're not being a Christian just by reading the Word. It's also by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, yes. The Holy Spirit is an important player in that. Yep. Paul's stuff is not easy, because a Pharisee meant that you were a lawyer. So have you ever tried, has anyone ever read a legal document? Or maybe, how about this? Have you ever actually read like an agreement for an app or your iPhone or whatever?
I just click yes, I read it.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. That's what everybody does. But sometimes try to read it. It's hard to dissect and figure out exactly what they're telling you you're agreeing to, because a lawyer wrote it, okay? So Paul is a lawyer, and as much as he, and on top of that, he's a lawyer in a different language. So the way that he, and he's very logical in the way he writes, but it doesn't make it easy to read. So it's hard to try to figure out what he's saying, because he packs a lot in just in a few words. But Paul here is he's talking about how they grew and learned by watching his and Silas and Timothy's example. Because that's what he's saying. So that's a weird, does everybody else have in verse, oh, you didn't read verse 7 yet. But when he says, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So that's a strange way of saying, or a hard to decipher way of saying, that you were, had assurance, you were sure in how to act by watching our manners on how we acted while we were with you establishing the church. Yes. So, Paul is saying it was not just the gospel, words, like Jason said, but it was that set you on fire, but it was also the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the important and part, that you followed our example. And one more important and that he throws in there, the example of our Lord. So it's like a chain that you have, right? Who is perfect? Who do you try to emulate as a Christian? Jesus, right? Okay. And then think of someone else in the Bible, maybe the New Testament, who, other than Paul, because we are... Yes, somebody who you would like to be like. Someone who you'd be like, boy, if I could just do half of what that person did, that would be great.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, that's a good one. All right. Okay, so, and then we're going to put Evan.
What?
Well, you said John the Baptist, so. So, Evan says, I really am impressed by how John the Baptist preached his sermons and was so focused on Jesus and said, I want Jesus to increase while I decrease. So you're looking at John the Baptist because he's human, right? You're like, oh man, he can make mistakes. He probably made mistakes. But then John the Baptist is emulating as best he can Christ. So see how the examples can work. That everybody's at a different stage in their growth and spirituality, and sometimes it's hard to learn details and exactly how to do things from someone who is really good at what they're doing. Not that you can't, but sometimes someone who makes a lot of mistakes and says, I really made a mistake with that, but this is how I work through it. They can be an example to you. Okay? So that's what Paul is saying here. He says, we were examples, but more importantly, the end goal of the largest example is the Lord, is Jesus, that who has the most effect on you. So initially, you think, well, I don't know, Paul or Timothy, I can't really watch them. Or John the Baptist. You can only read about them in the Bible, right? You never saw what facial expression they made when somebody said something crazy to them, right? You weren't there to see that. You weren't there to see how they acted when they walked in the room. You weren't there to see if they were the person serving everybody else when they were eating. Or if they were the person who was sitting in the corner talking to somebody who needed to be talked to. All right, you weren't there to observe those things. But you probably know someone that's a little closer to God or maybe more spiritually mature than you are. I think everybody does. There's probably maybe one or two people in the world that could say that they don't, but... they probably wouldn't anyways, because that's why they're more spiritually mature, right? So, and they don't have it all together either, but that's how you can learn from them. Because we really learn best from our mistakes. That's how we really learn stuff, oftentimes. So, while I was in Georgia with Sarah, when we lived there, there was another couple that we did youth group with, and their names were Brandon and Hannah, and they were a little older than us. And specifically Brandon, every time that we were with the teens or even with the young kids on Sunday or adults, whoever it was, I always walked away that day or whenever it was that we spent time with them, I was always amazed at how he dealt with people, at how kind and patient he was, but he wasn't ever a pushover or somebody who didn't stick to rules or his standards, but he always had genuine care for people and a soft way about him. And that really helped me how to learn and change by his example. And it wasn't that he was some amazing evangelist preacher that went all over the world preaching or did things that are amazing to us. But in his own little way, he knew how to interact with people and was more mature in that way. So Paul is expressing how happy he is that not only did these young new Christians that just heard the gospel, had no other Christians around them in the town, they're the first ones, how quickly they paid attention to his and Silas's and Timothy's example, and that they began to pattern their actions after Jesus and worked for God's kingdom. And here's the proof now that they did, okay? Because it's all well and good to say that, right? Because this is just a letter that he's writing. He hasn't seen them since the first 3 weeks that he spent with them. Maybe it was a little more. But this is what he has to say now that's even more powerful. Let's read verse 7 through 10 now. Okay, so what's that first verse say in your own words? Yes, to the other Macedonians and Achaia, I don't know, something like that. But, and does anybody else have that word in samples?
Yeah, mine says in samples.
It's like an old version of example, yes. That one's not too hard to figure out, but it's a little strange. So he says, you were examples to all those who believe in Macedonia and the whole surrounding area around you. And he says, this is how he knows it, though. He says, I never had to tell anybody your story when I went to these other towns to start churches. Because as soon as I got there, they told me your story before I could tell you about you. That's how quickly news spread about them, because they followed Christ so closely and became such good examples, and they had an amazing reputation for being Christians so quickly. And then he says, this is really interesting, and this goes along with all the lawyer speech of Paul, because I like to read a couple different translations of the part, because I just need to, personally. Maybe I'm just not that quick-witted, but one translation that is good is the Phillips translation. And in verse 8, that translation says, and it's talking about the Thessalonians here, it says, you are like a sort of sounding board. Okay? Everybody know what a sounding board is? Huh?
Was it, did you say board or
board?
Board. Oh.
So, does anybody play a stringed instrument? What do you, guitar? Okay, anybody else? Guitar and ukulele, okay. But there's, okay, piano also has this in it. Okay. So anything that's a stringed instrument, and I'm by no means an expert with instruments, all right? I can barely play a piano. But I can understand this concept, and it instantly got across to me because it makes sense. So in all those stringed instruments, you have a sounding board. So in the guitar, oh no, my marker's not going to work. Well, you guys know the basic shape of the guitar, right? The actual body of it, okay? That is the sounding board in it. Yes, it's where all the good sound comes from. Now, anybody ever play like an electric guitar without the amp or anything plugged into
yeah,
it?
Yeah, it's not.
How
it's
good
not,
does that ever, sound?
It doesn't sound good
it's
at all.
It's awful.
It's so quiet.
You're like, what am I even doing with this thing? It's not even working. Yes.
Yeah, it's so quiet.
Exactly.
I was like,
because it's a poor sounding board until it has the electric part that can pick up, because it's a really heavy piece of wood, versus when you have the acoustic guitar.
It's like it's open.
It's open. It's a thin piece, so it can vibrate, and it's got the hollowness to it that allows the sound waves, however the science works, to get it out of it. But even when they pick the wood for all those sound boards, they pick very specific wood. They don't pick just any old wood. You can't make it out of a pallet or something like that. You have to have a certain type of wood, and different ones give different tones to it. So Paul says, you Thessalonians have become like a sounding board for the gospel. You've become a sounding board for Jesus and who he is. And you're a good one. You're not a cracked sounding board. You're not a electric guitar with no amp sounding board. All right, you are an excellent sounding board, and it's an example for everybody else around you. So really, the best way to do that, to be a good sounding board with your life, is to put your life in order according to Jesus, according to what he says about how do you live your life, according to how he lived his life. And that doesn't mean that necessarily that you're called to go like Paul and travel and preach the gospel and establish churches all over the world. Maybe you are. God does call people to do that. But maybe he's called you to just be a Christian in your school where you are, in your class. Maybe he's called you to be a Christian when you go out there and get a job, and just be a Christian at your job where you're at. He might ask even more of you, and that might depend on how good of a sounding board you are. Because nobody wants the cracked guitar, right? But, well, it doesn't sound very good. But let's pretend that you're a guitar that can fix yourself, can choose to fix your sounding board, right? Because you are, you're capable of becoming a good sounding board. And one more saying, because this is a really good one. I don't know who said it first, but have you ever heard that your actions speak so loud that no one can hear what you're saying? But this is a little bit more, because what you're doing, how you live your life, is so loud that they can't even hear what you're saying. Because it's really easy to say one thing and do something else, right? People do it all the time. I've done it. I'm sure everybody here has done it. But the way you live your life and what you do speaks so much more in the end. And what's even more powerful is when those actions and what you say line up and are both one and the same and work together, then there's no knowing how powerful that's really going to be. Okay? And that's all I have for tonight. Next week, we'll continue with Thessalonians.